Well, take your Bible with me this morning and let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 is what we'll look at. I've been talking about the idea of hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy or hypocrite, it means to wear a mask. It's a veneer. I talked about last week. It's pretending to be something that you pretending to be something that you are not to cover up something that you are. It is an especially dark sin because it is not just sinning and covering it up, but it is sinning and indulging and covering it up with the things of God. And so it is covering it up with righteousness. It is misusing the things of God that way. Jesus condemns in chapter 23 the scribes and the Pharisees for hypocrisy, something fierce. If you remember, I mentioned there's seven woes that he goes through here. Now, we made it through six of those last time. I'm going to cover the last one of that today. And then at the end of this, you get to see a little bit deeper into the heart of Jesus. And so if you're there in Matthew 23, let's stand together, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 on through the end of the chapter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, may you take your word and may you speak it into our hearts. Pray that you'd fill me with what you intend to be spoken and you'd guide and direct the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, that they might be acceptable in your sight. So bless your word to your people as we give our attention to it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Two things I want you to see today. One is the fifth characteristic of hypocrisy. It's really the seventh woe, but we've combined some of those together. So the fifth characteristic of hypocrisy, and then at the end you see something into the heart of God. So we'll just start with these characteristics. A little reminder of where we come from. We've seen so far hypocrisy, number one, is infectious. It impacts others. Number two, it justifies sin. Number three, it majors in the minors, religiously speaking, spiritually speaking. And number four, it is primarily concerned about what is outward, not about what is on the inside. And the fifth characteristic about hypocrisy I want to give to you today is this one, that hypocrisy has a proud heart. Hypocrisy, hypocrites have a very proud heart. And I'm going to explain to you exactly what I mean by that as we go through this. Look at verse 29. The scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is speaking to, he says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. If you want to know what one of the most miserable jobs of the Old Testament was, It was being called to be an Old Testament prophet, a deliverer of the word of God to God's people. It sounds terrible, but that was the worst job that you could want to have. There's all kinds of other jobs you could beg for. Because when the prophets brought the word of God to God's people, they were not well liked. They had to bring a message that was not going to be received well to a people who did not want to receive it. And as a result, so many of the prophets got persecuted, got ignored, got shoved aside, and many of them got killed. That would include Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Amos, and Zechariah were all prophets that got killed for bringing the word of God to his people. Jesus alludes to this. If you remember back to that parable of the tenants, there's a landlord. He's got a vineyard. He's off in a distant land. It's fruit time season. He sends his servants to go collect the fruit. Those are the prophets. But every time he sends them, over and over again, they get beat, they get stoned, they get killed. And so it was especially a bad job that you did not want to have. Not because you were being killed by secular people, anti-God people, but because you got killed by God's own people. And so you did not want to be a prophet. Well, you know how when someone dies, suddenly they can become a saint or a hero? Have you ever noticed that? You can have someone who's really hard to live with, someone who is just rude, maybe just not an enjoyable person to be around, but as soon as they die, sometimes the family members take them and make them a great hero. Well, that's kind of what these scribes and Pharisees did with the prophets. And it's not that the prophets were horrible people. They were God's men sent with a message. However, they were really not liked in that day. And so they were persecuted. They were killed. But now that they're dead, here comes the new set of scribes and Pharisees. And they really lauded these prophets. They really lifted them up. They really spoke well of them. And how they really lauded them and lifted them up was by decorating their tombs and their monuments. That's what the Bible says. So you can picture this. Here's the scribes and Pharisees. This is kind of like Memorial Day. You know how what we do on Memorial Day? You go out to the graves, you decorate them. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of remembrance. This was done with a little different attitude, though. This was us going out to the graves and out to the monuments and laying down our flowers and decorating them greatly. It was a big show to say, look at how righteous we are. We are very sorry for the sins of our fathers. We would not have done that. We would have let them stand. We would have listened to them and we would have obeyed the prophets. We would not have killed them. So you can see it's just this big show that they put on before the people to make themselves look good. I want to bring this into our own lives today. If you see this in verse 30, they say this, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. What is the mindset that we can have that is similar to that? I'm going to lay this out for a little bit. So give me a little bit here. You ever thought, I mean, even just a passing thought, if I was Eve, this world would be a different place. I would have listened to God. I would not have taken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or if I was Adam, I would not have listened to the woman. I never listened to women. I would never have taken the fruit from her. And you know, all the women would be cursed, but the men would be good. Maybe not that far. Or here's maybe a more serious one. When you read the story of Jesus' crucifixion, And you come to a part where Jesus is taken, the disciples flee. There's two disciples that trail behind. One, John. Two, Peter. Peter standing by a fire. You know, just picture a fire over a barrel, kind of standing at the back, kind of keep warm on a cool night. And a servant girl asked him, do you know that man? I thought I'd seen you with him. I don't know him. Another servant girl walks up. You know that man. I certainly know that you were with him. No, I don't know the guy. And finally another guy comes up and just says, No, you definitely know that man. I know you were with him. Your accent betrays you. It's the same as his. I most definitely, the other's curses on him. I most definitely do not know this man. Curse be me. I know that man. That's how much. Have you ever read that story and thought, you know, I wouldn't have done that?
I stood with him.
I'd have been with him.
Or how about this one?
I'm going from lesser to greater.
The cross.
You read the story of the cross.
And here is the crowd.
Pilate, what do I do with this man?
And what's the crowd yell?
Crucify him.
Crucify him.
And you sit there and think, I wouldn't have done that.
I'd have been standing over here.
No, don't crucify him.
Look at him.
He's a great guy.
He's the Savior.
Lord, you never thought I would not be of that crowd.
Can I tell you something?
I don't know where you would have been.
But perhaps that is evidence of a proud heart.
You think of yourself higher than there is a self-righteousness in you.
Because what is the truth?
Is that the heart in man is deceitful above all things.
Desperately what?
It's wicked.
The truth is that Adam and Eve are really a picture of you and I.
If you and I would have stood in that day, we would have done the same thing because we were in Adam in that day.
He is called the headship representative.
In other words, you and I were in him, the representative of you and I, and what he did is what you and I would have done.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world, one man through sin, so death spread to all men because...
All sin.
1 Corinthians 15:22, for as Adam all die.
Truth is, apart from the saving work of Christ, I very well would have been one of those who called out for the crucifixion of Jesus.
And I think you admit this, whether you know it or not, because you've sung it in the song, how deep the Father's love.
Here's the line.
Behold the man upon the cross.
My sin upon his shoulders.
Ashamed, I hear his mocking voice.
My mocking voice.
Call out among the scoffers.
I may very well have been one who was spiritual in that day.
I may very well have been a dedicated religious person in that day.
But I also may very well have been one who said, crucify him.
Crucify him.
I know in your own heart that wouldn't be me.
That's because you love the Lord now.
But it would have been a different story.
The heart is deceitful above all things.
I was an enemy of Christ, opposed to the things of God.
My mind is set on the flesh.
When it was set on the flesh, it was hostile toward the things of God. I was in the world, of the world.
I loved the things of God.
And so I may very well have been one of those people.
We tend to make ourselves the heroes of the stories of the Bible.
You read the story of David and Goliath, and you read about how all of Israel was cowering back.
God's at their back.
God's in front of them, really.
But all of them are cowering back at this giant.
But there is one man with a sling willing to go forward.
And you look at that and go, I wouldn't have been those guys.
I would have stepped forward in faith.
Like David did.
I want to be a David.
Truth is, we would have probably been the people standing back going, why don't you go?
Send somebody else.
I wouldn't have been the David that did what he did with Bathsheba.
I would have left her alone. I would have spared Uriah's life.
I would have been Daniel. I would not have bowed down in the face of the fiery furnace.
I would have went to the Ninevites. If I was Jonah,
first time obedience.
God tells me to go, I'm going to go.
And so we make ourselves into that hero.
I would have done just like Job.
I would have had everything taken away from me, and I would have blessed God and not cursed him.
I would not have persecuted the prophets like they did.
But if that's really how you understand your heart,
here's what you really are.
You're that Pharisee who stood far off saying,
God, I thank you, I'm not like those people.
Unjust, extortioners, wicked tax collectors, adulterers.
I fast twice a week.
I give tithes of all that I get.
And so inside you really don't recognize who you are.
Because if you recognize who you really are and what's truly inside of you, what your heart is made of, if that is truly you, this is your prayer that you will pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
You ever pray that?
When you really think about what's inside of your heart, that is going to be your prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's an interesting thought. I want you to think about the word potential. Potential. I want you to think about the worst person on the face of the earth, or that has walked the face of the earth. Name them. Hitler, BTK, Stalin, Aunt Sue, your mother-in-law, the scammers that sit in India and steal people's money, those you see on the crime shows, those who have no respect for another person's property, they have no respect for another person's rights, personhood, humanhood, they're jerks, the bullies in school, and you know, just think of every crime and every negative thing of this world. Sometimes you look at those people and go like, that's sick. And it is. And sometimes you look at them and go, you know, I would never be that person. And you might not be. You might never be. But the word is potential. When you look at them, you know what that is, that actually is. The worst people that you can come up with. That is the human heart working outward without restraint. And so inwardly, that's in us, aside from the redeeming work of Christ, which gives us a new heart. That is our heart. And so when you look at some of these people, I do it myself, sometimes you go, that is just sick. But other times, you know what I do when I look at them? I think that's the potential of a wicked human heart. That potential is in me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think when you understand this, you understand that you're not as good a person as you might think that you are. And you understand what's inside of you, and it keeps you humble. It keeps you thankful. It keeps you from thinking, you know, I would never do what Peter did, or Israel, or the crowds. You understand who you are. These Pharisees worked to look righteous. They decorated the tombs and monuments of the prophets the tombs and the monuments of the prophets. But I want you to notice how Jesus deals with them in the rest of this passage. And I'm going to kind of skip through this, not skip, but zoom through this as we go now. Verse 29, just to lead into verse 31. Here's how Jesus deals with this mindset. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets, decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our father, we would never have taken part in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.'" Verse 31, "Thus you actually witness against yourselves. You are sons of those who murdered the prophets." So you see what he's saying here? We wouldn't have done like our fathers. And what Jesus is saying, oh, so you admit you are sons of murderers. Now, in the kingdom of God, I think you all know this, physical descent means almost nothing. No matter what your father did, Jesus holds you account for what you do. But what he's saying here is that you admit that you resemble those who have gone before you. They murdered, you are murderous in your heart. You're plotting against me. Like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And so you admit that you are just like your fathers here. Verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers." He says essentially this, go ahead, step into their shoes. That's what your fathers did, just step right on in. And like he told Judas, whatsoever thou doest, doest thou quickly. Just go ahead. You're going to kill me, do what you're going to do. Verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" If you want two passages on how God feels about hypocrisy, I'll give you one, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story? Sold a piece of land, gave like 3/4 of it to the church, saying, "This is what we sold the land for," and kept back some for themselves. They could have kept it back. It was the fact they lied about it. It was hypocrisy. And what did God do with them? They drop dead right then and there. That's how God feels about hypocrisy. But the second passage you would keep in mind is this one. When he says in verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" That's what he feels about hypocrisy. It's a damning sin. All sin is, but this is an especially damning sin. Verse 34. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men, scribes, some whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. This is him explaining exactly what's going to happen. He is essentially prophesying for them, and he's explaining, look, you are your father's sons. I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send the apostles out. I'm going to send you church leaders early in the church, and you're going to persecute, you're going to flog, and you're going to kill them. And we know from the history, the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. Every time the gospel went to a new place, who was the persecutor of those Christians? Was it the Roman government? Not at first. Every town that gospel went to, for about 20 to 25 years, it was the Jewish leaders who would run Paul out of town. It was those Jewish leaders who would flog those early Christians, who would persecute them and really drive them away. What was the case for all of the apostles? Peter was crucified. Thomas was pierced with spears of soldiers. Philip was arrested, put to death. Matthew may have been stabbed to death. Bartholomew was murdered. James was stoned and clubbed to death. Simon was killed. Matthias was burned to death. John lived to an old age, but only after being boiled in oil and sentenced to a lost island. And so that says nothing of all the other church Christian leaders of that time. But for the first 20 to 25 years, the persecution came not from the Roman government, but from the religious leaders. Verse 35, so that on you may come all of the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. What's he saying in there? He's saying all of the bloodshed of all of the prophets is going to be on you from A to Z, if you remember it that way, from Abel to Zechariah. Works in English, don't work in Greek, don't work in Hebrew. But he says all of that bloodshed, because you step into the shoes of your father, your fathers, you get their guilt. You're going to be murderous, you get their judgment as well as your own judgment. That's what he says. Now, it's not a pretty picture, but I want you to notice, secondly, in here, the heart of Jesus. Verse 37 is almost an amazing verse coming off of all of chapter 23. Because what he does up to this point is just judgment, 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 judgment. And now it's a kind of a, I don't want to say breakdown, but like a, now here's my real heart behind it all. Just notice what it says. He says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. I think you see in these pictures a picture into the heart of God. And you know how sometimes people think that God is just this judge, just ready to smash all in righteousness? That's a picture sometimes people get. Here's the other side of it. Is God a judge? Absolutely. But what is the heart behind all this judgment? How often I would have gathered you, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Anytime you see that repeated name, you know there's this intensity of emotion. Simon, Simon. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Martha, Martha, why do you busy yourself in all this stuff? You should be sitting at my feet like your sister. David said about his son, O Absalom, Absalom, that it would have been me that was killed and not you. And so there's this intensity within Jesus. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you. And he brings us into the farmyard. How a mother hen cares for her chicks. She watches them. Seen that? A mother hen goes over here and the chicks follow. Good mother hens will make sure that all of her chicks are there. They look around when one is missing. Chicken hawk might be in the sky. She senses the danger. A storm is coming. She senses that danger. She gathers her chicks with her And they're just by her side. She protects them. She looks out for them. She wants them gathered together. This is kind of the feeling that a mother gets on holidays. You know, you kind of want all of your children with you. You want to gather them all in. You want to feed them. You want to take care of them. You want them to enjoy fellowship. You want to enjoy fellowship with them. You gather them all. You want all your grandkids to be there. That longing to have it all together was the longing that Jesus had for Jerusalem. He said, I long to gather you. I long to spare you from God's judgment. I long to protect you. But at the end of verse 37, but you were not willing. I don't know if everyone has experienced this or not, but I'll say it, and maybe it's true of several of you. I don't know if you've ever had a heart for a lost person. I mean, like a hurting heart. Someone that, you know, if you would just listen to me, I can help you. If you would just take some direction from me, I could point you to greener pastures. I could stop you from destroying your life. I can see the road that you're going down. If you just listen to me, I can share with you the things of God. And you have this heart. I don't know if you ever shed tears over somebody like that, but that is the longing that Jesus has here. I wanted to gather you. I wanted you to be protected. I wanted you to come. I didn't want you to experience God's judgment. I didn't want any of this for you. I wanted you to come. But you wouldn't listen. Stuck in your ways. You're unwilling. Now here's where you got to take it personally. Flip this around. Are you this person? Jesus would still say that about us. I long to have you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. He longs for his people to come. He longs for his children to come in, but some are just unwilling. He longs to show you a better way of life. He longs for you to walk in wisdom, to walk in righteousness. He longs for you to be with him, to be a real follower of him. It's going to cost you something, yes, but he longs to bring you into eternal life. But sometimes, you know what it comes down to? You're just not willing. Jesus can save anybody. He can save anybody. But you must be willing. When we sin, Jesus does not hate us. He looks over us with a broken heart. His desire for us is to come to repentance. But the question is, are you willing? Are you stuck in your ways? Are you prideful? Are you too proud of heart? Are you too concerned about what you might have to give up? Are you too concerned about what others might think? Jesus longs for you to be wholeheartedly after him. Verse 38. So he continues in the judgment. See, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is a friend of sinners. You get this picture. He has children sitting around his feet. He's gentle. He's meek. He's lowly. He eats with sinners. He's just a very friendly, personable guy, but he's also a judge. And so what he says is, if you're going to stay unwilling, he says, behold, your house is left desolate. You go around town here. I mean, it doesn't take long. You drive around. You look at some of these houses. When there's nobody living in a house, what happens to that house? Sometimes you think, well, people living in the house is what destroys the house. It's actually people not living in the house that destroys the house. It falls apart. And this is what he says, because you're unwilling, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, behold, your house is left desolate. It's one of those houses. And this actually would come to, this is a physical fact. And about 40 years after Jesus says this, Rome comes in, mows over the city of Jerusalem, destroys the temple, all except for the mount, which you can go and see today. And today you go and see a mount with no temple on it. And you know what that's an ongoing symbol of? God's presence has left that city. Your house is left desolate. He left this Israel. He's come and made his heart's home in the hearts of men. So to this day, that is the symbol of this verse, the judgment which Christ has done. He says it will remain this way until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, a few things on hypocrisy. This has been like 3 weeks in the working, and so I just a few things I wanted to throw on here, and then we'll be done. What will living a hypocritical life do to you? What will living a hypocritical life do to you? Number one, it will rob you of real comfort. Rob you of real comfort. When you're busy trusting in yourself, you'll never be comfortable. You know why? Because you can't be trusted. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When you live the life of a hypocrite, you're going to be uncomfortable a lot. You're going to think you're comfortable, but you know, deep down, you know, this is not, there's no real comfort there. For some, it actually causes mental health problems. I think I kind of alluded to this once, but a life that pretends is never a comforted life. This doesn't matter whether it comes with gender. It doesn't matter whether this comes with your financial status, you know, like someone with no money pretending to have lots of money. It doesn't matter if it comes with religion. Somebody who pretends their whole life is never going to find real comfort in their life. And so it robs you of comfort. Number two, it robs you of real joy. When hypocrites fake being righteous, why did they try to look good in public but don't care what they look like at home? It's because they want the applause of men. And when your whole pursuit is for the applause of men, you know you're never going to be happy. Because you know how long the applause of men lasts. As long as that clap happens, then you go home and it's gone. And you're going to live, you're like the carrot before the horse. And you're going to live chasing something you can never achieve. So you never have real joy. Number three, it robs you of credibility. When your children see you live as hypocrites, they see you go to church, but in the privacy of your home, you treat them disrespectfully. You don't treat them like children. You don't love them. When they see you treat your wife, so you treat your husband with disrespect. When they see you're a totally different person at home than at church, you lose all credibility with them. They ain't going to listen to you. You're going to try to talk to them about the things of God when you see their path going, their life going down the wrong way. They ain't going to listen because you've lost your credibility. That's what hypocrisy will do for you. Number four, it will rob you of boldness. Where does boldness come from? Where does the strength of concrete come from? It's in the rebar. When what is on the surface has something below it, there's strength, there's boldness. But when you're missing what is below the surface, you can look good, but there's no real boldness. So if you're living as a hypocrite and you stand up before someone, you're trying to teach, you're trying to preach, you're trying to witness to somebody, you're trying to do something for God's sake, you're going to have no boldness in that because you know what's back here doesn't match what I'm trying to put out front here. When this matches this, then you have real boldness. Number five, it robs you of real relationships. When you're wearing a mask, when you can't have any real relationships. All relationships are fake when you're pretending your whole life. So you never have a real relationship as long as you want to live as a hypocrite. Honesty is very hard, but honesty is what gets you real relationships. And here's the worst one of them all. If you're going to live as a hypocrite, it robs you of a real relationship with God. You can't pretend long enough that God's going to receive your efforts. He does not look at outward appearance, but he looks at the what? He looks at the heart. He doesn't receive fakes. He only receives genuine, repentant, loving sinners. So I'll just close with this. Don't miss heaven because you're too proud to stop faking it. Don't miss heaven because you love the praise of men. And don't miss heaven because you are unwilling to change. God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is also a real place. And spiritual life, the Bible, is not a game. This matters for eternity. And Jesus bids you today to stop playing games. Be cleansed from the inside out through the blood of the cross. Let's stand together and we'll go to him in the closing word. After 3 weeks, I think it is worth us looking inside of ourselves and asking, is there any place that I am looking one way in the public and another way at home? When I'm around some people, I live one way, but when I get around other people, I live a different way. It's hard to be honest because it hurts. I'm telling you, honesty is the way. It is the way to a real relationship with God. It is the way to a real relationship and fellowship with other people. God will not receive a fake. He will say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. Only those who have turned to Him, love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul, have been cleansed through the blood of the cross, and have given themselves wholly to Him from top to bottom, start to finish. Not the start of their lives, but the start of their spiritual lives. Only those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul will enter heaven's gates. Our Father, we pray again the prayer which we started with, search us and know us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way of everlasting life. Thank you, God, for the blood of the cross, the blood of Jesus which was shed for us. I don't think there's any of us who lives our whole life without some form of hypocrisy, even beginning at the second birth. Spiritual birth. But Lord, if that is our whole life, if that is the whole of our religion, if that is the whole of our spirituality, it is pretending. Lord, there's a great warning for that. So turn us from these ways. Let us be holy, what we ought to be. Thank you for your grace when we are not, your mercy. And Lord, turn our hearts deeper and deeper to you. Thank you for your word of truth, and may it be nourishment for our souls as we go from here. These things we pray, and all God's people said, amen.